you have, if you've ever been to a really big church, they do a great job with segueing things, and they have a team of people dressed in dark clothes that come out and put the pastor's thing out for him, so when he walks out, he looks like he's got it all together, and not like some guy in an oversized football jersey with two black eyes. My goodness. If you're visiting with us today, this is just for illustration purposes. Like, normally we have it all together. That's not true. I'm gonna start by praying for us. Is that all right? Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you again for the chance that we have to be together, to praise your name together, to be reminded of your greatness, to be reminded of your love for us. And God, as we enter into this time of looking into your word, I ask that your spirit would illuminate your truth to our hearts and our minds. I pray for those in this room who are hurting and broken this week and who are in this place this morning hoping to find peace and comfort. I ask that your spirit would move in that way. And I pray for those who are here this morning who are celebrating good moments in life, and I pray that we would rejoice with those who rejoice, that we can mourn with those who mourn, that you can teach us what it means to truly be the body and the family of Christ. So speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, would you go ahead and open it up to John chapter 13? Somebody asked me last week, are we supposed to bring our own Bibles? Because you always put the stuff up on the screen, and that's a great question, and I'm glad they asked because it gives me a reminder to mention this to you guys. I try to put the verses on the screen. Some of you guys know that we don't always remember to do that, but I would love for you to bring your Bibles with you for a couple reasons. Number one, I don't always use the same translations that maybe you have in your personal Bible, and I'd love you to see some of the differences in wording, to see how the nuance can make things stand out and bring clarity, but also to see how they say the same thing, even though they might say it a little bit different. It's important that you understand that about the different translations that we have, the most common modern translations. They all say the same thing. Some of them say it a little bit differently. Some of them say it like you're talking to one of our elementary classes, and some of them say it like you're teaching a lecture on Shakespeare, but they just say the same thing. And the other thing is, this is like, if there was ever a book that you own that you should be like writing in, underlining, making notes in the margin, it is this book right here. And if I ever say something, or if the Holy Spirit ever prompts you during one of our messages and you're like, man, I want to remember that, well, write it down. I do see some people like writing on their programs, on the bulletin sometimes, and we will include notes pages as we get moving here this fall. But I'm glad to see that you guys are doing that. Even if you're like, I've got to check on this and see if he's saying the right thing. That's awesome. I'm all for that. So John chapter 13, we're going to look at in just a moment here, but we're in the middle of a teaching series called Wholehearted. And we're looking at how we can become wholehearted disciples. It's kind of a church word. What it means is followers, wholehearted followers of Jesus, who live and lead, and most importantly, who love like Jesus loved. Dallas Willard once said, discipleship, or becoming a disciple, is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he was you. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is to be and to be becoming who Jesus would be if he was you, in your relationships, in your interactions, in your workplace, in your efforts, in your thoughts, in your words. So as we consider that, I want you to pay special attention now as we look at John chapter 13. Pay special attention to who Jesus was in this passage. John 13 is it's a snippet from the Last Supper. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he gathered his disciples together, and they shared the Passover meal together. And I want to start in John 13, right at verse 1. I guess when I ask you to open your Bibles to John 13, I should have taken advantage of that opportunity to open my Bible to John 13. Oh. I'll get it right. It's okay, buddy. Going to start right at verse 1, I believe. Yep. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew that who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Any of you guys like sports?
Yeah.
Okay, a few of you do. And there's probably some of you will watch the Bills this afternoon.
Yeah.
Yeah. And some of you will watch the Cowboys. Yeah. that's right. How do you know when you sit down to watch a sporting event which team to cheer for? Do you ever get it wrong? Are you ever like, "Woohoo!" And somebody's like, "That's not your team." How do you know? How do you know who you're cheering for?
The home team.
The home. My wife would say, "I'm cheering for the one that makes my husband happy." And you'd say, "Which one?" And she'd say, "The one that's losing." There's a marker. There's something that tells you which team you're cheering for. Thank you. Thank you for saying that and putting me out of my misery. It's the uniform. That is the marker of which team you are cheering for, right? That's the reason I'm wearing this ridiculously oversized jersey this morning, all for an illustration. I am a big Cowboy fan. This is an authentic Bill Bates authorized jersey. Yeah, and if you don't know who that is, that's you're not a Cowboy fan or you're not very old, and that's okay. But a jersey tells you, it is what marks the team. It tells you those guys are all on the same team. It's how the quarterback knows who he's passing to. It's just how we keep track of people on a field. And there is something Jesus said that would be a marker for his family. There's something that would be a marker for his disciples, his followers. And he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." And just so you're aware, it's not by our politics or how much noise we can make on social media. It's not by how much power we wield in the public sphere. It's not by our morals or ethics, even though those things are important. And if you are following Christ, those things are gonna be changing. But it's not even by our preaching and by our ministry programs. Instead, Jesus said this, if you look down just a little bit further in your passage, he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. In John 13:34, just a little bit later in the same conversation, Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This commandment of Jesus is called the new commandment because Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new commandment," and that's why we call it the new commandment. But if you think back to earlier in the series, we said already when Jesus was asked, "What is the most important commandment in all of Scripture?" What was his answer?
Love your Lord, love God.
With what?
With all your heart,
Yeah, basically to love God completely with everything you've got, right? That's the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. And then he said, another is like it. And what did he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you didn't know, that's okay. This is why we're doing this. So Jesus said, the most important commandment in all of Scripture is to love God completely with everything you have. But he wanted to make sure that the person that asked the question understood. So he said, there's another one that's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all of the law and prophets hang on these two commands. So when you think about the Jesus now saying towards the end of his earthly ministry, saying, I'm going to give you a new commandment, love one another. Doesn't that seem like maybe he's just reminding them of the previous commandment? It's not the command to love that was new. What's new is the direction of the command and the standard. And what I mean by that is the direction is before Jesus was talking to the Pharisee about the law, and everyone who was a Jew, who was a child of Abraham, understood that you were to love God, to love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you were called by in Leviticus, it says you were to love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's this understanding. Yes, we are to love each other. And Jesus was asked, who is your neighbor? And we'll get into that next week. But it was a very broad command. But the command to love one another wasn't broad. It was very direct. Instead of being the direction being up to God or out to our neighbors, the direction of love was focused in toward one another as the body of Christ. And the standard was what? Who is the standard? Yeah, and even the kids would have got that right if I would have asked them this morning. Jesus, the love of Jesus is the standard. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that's why this is a new command, because Jesus would redefine community by his sacrificial love. And he did this beginning with an act of servanthood, washing the feet of his disciples. That was the whole reason he did this. If you've noticed, when we start our service each week, I don't put on a towel and wash all your feet. Somebody would be like, that'd be kind of cool. Why don't we start that one, Pastor Matt? That's not going to happen. That was a cultural thing. If you went to somebody's home, they would have a servant generally that would wash your feet when you came into their home, because there were dusty roads and people had open shoes and feet got dirty. That's why Jesus said, if you've had a bath, you only need to wash your feet. And you might be thinking, yeah, that person bathes like my kids. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they get in the tub or get in the shower and come out dirty still. But the reality was, what he's saying is you're clean, but as you walk around, your feet get dirty, and that's really what needs to be clean. But that was the job of a servant. I mean, imagine that being your job, to wash people's stinky, dirty feet. But then Jesus took the position of a servant in washing his disciples. That's why Peter took issue with that. Peter's like, remember, Peter was the one when Jesus said, who do people say I am? He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now Peter was saying, you're going to wash my feet, Lord? No, never. But Jesus redefined what it looks like to love one another as the body of Christ wholeheartedly by washing their feet. And he helped them. He wanted them to understand this idea of service, of bearing one another's burdens. Ultimately, Jesus, remember, and he said to him, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but later you will. I love that. When would they fully understand what he was doing in that moment?
After he rose from the dead.
Yeah. They probably didn't even get it when he went to the cross. They didn't even understand at that moment that he was taking their place. They just thought he was being unjustly crucified, right? But afterward, after his resurrection, after he spoke to them again, they got it. Here's the application for this, if you want to go to that next slide for me. Wholehearted love, church, means being willing to serve, to forgive, and to sacrifice for one another, just like Jesus. Now remember the direction here. Jesus is speaking to us as his followers about loving inward. It's not to say that you shouldn't love your neighbor, that you shouldn't being willing to sacrifice for them, or you shouldn't be willing to forgive them, or you shouldn't be willing to serve them. But there is an order to the way love is lived out in the life of a believer. See, we started this series by saying, as a church, we talk about the three loves of Jesus, the three directional love of Jesus, up, in, and out. We want to love God completely. We want to love one another correctly, and we want to love our neighbor compassionately. But we started this series by talking about a different direction, and that was what? Begins with God's love for us. The direction is down. And we said that God's love is always moving downward towards us. And so what we have in this relationship with God is we have this vertical relationship between us and God where he loved us first. We love because he first loved us. And what happens is as you grow in that relationship, it's unavoidable for your love not to begin to go horizontal, for you not to begin to love your neighbors yourself. As you truly, you might not be very good at loving your neighbor or loving your brothers and sisters in Christ when you first come to Christ. You may not be very good at loving anybody. But as you learn to grow in love for who God is, as you learn to understand who Jesus is, it is unavoidable not to begin to love others, because what happens is you begin to see them through the eyes of Jesus. And here's the thing. That is a process. That is a lifelong process for us. I've been a believer. I mean, I grew up in a church family, so I've been going to church my whole life. But somewhere around 18 years old, I realized that I needed to make a decision. Either I needed to follow Jesus with all my life, with everything, or I needed to just do my own thing. It wasn't like I could play around with this, and so I decided to follow wholeheartedly. And if you would have seen me on that day, you would have been like, man, this kid's on fire. He's going to be somebody. And then if you would have seen me, I don't know, maybe like 2 or 3 hours later, you'd have been like, I don't know, still don't think he gets it. And, you know, as I've walked through my Christian journey, there are days, man, there are seasons of life where I'm like, I thought I would be way further along in this. I thought I would look way more like Jesus. Like, you have those moments in your life where you walk away from an interaction with somebody, and you just feel like, man, I blew that so bad. I had a couple of those this week on social media. Social media is the devil. Where I had to go to friends, and apologize and say, you know what? Like, the way I responded to you was wrong. And I just wanted to say I'm sorry. And that's a little thing. But the beautiful thing about this is that, like, when I look back over the course of my life, it's like, man, God has been changing me. He's been working in me. And you know what? Like, the coolest thing for me lately has been, like, God is, like, helping me learn to be more gracious with me. I still don't like it when I screw up, when I fail. Like, I don't think God wants to get us to a point where if you offend somebody or hurt somebody that you're just like, it doesn't even bother me because I'm just so close to the Lord. That's not what he's doing. But as you begin to understand his grace and mercy for you, you begin to receive it, and it changes your outlook on things. And man, believe me, I've got a long way to go in this, but this is what this is all about. I don't even know where I was. Sorry about that, guys. Wholehearted love. Oh yeah, it begins with us. It means being willing to serve, forgive, and sacrifice for one another, just like Jesus. It was important enough for Jesus before he went to the cross to say, listen, I know you know that you're supposed to love God completely. And I know you know you're supposed to love your neighbors as yourself. But what I want you to know more than anything is that the way that I have loved you, that's the standard. That's the way that you're supposed to love each other. And the result of that was what he said in verse 35. By this, all the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Loving one another like Jesus, it's gonna be visible. In Acts 2:42, we read about the early church. And what I mean by the early church is after Jesus ascended and went into heaven, there was this short period of time where the disciples got together and they were like, "What are we supposed to do now?" And they didn't know. Eventually they were all together and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And if you know about Pentecost, you know, some really wild things happened. They began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in foreign languages, not unknown languages, just earthly languages. As they spoke and gave praises to God in those languages, other people heard them, and some of those people were like, "These guys are Galilean Christians. How do they speak my language? Like I'm from over there. How do they know my language?" It was a work of God, but it wasn't just that. That moment as the church was born, the reason we're still here, 2,000 years later, it began to grow. And this is what we find out about the early church, the early believers. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Before I just want to really quickly just break these verses down a little. They devoted, okay, so devotion is not just like they thought this would be a good idea. It wasn't like sometimes they did this. It wasn't like on the third Wednesday of every month, they decided that they would be devoted to each other. No, this is how they practiced life. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and that fellowship is a church word that does not mean potluck dinners or small talk. It means sharing life together. It means true community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So there was this devotion that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. So there was miracles taking place in this environment as well. All the believers were together. And now look at this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. What does that mean? They weren't like, "Oh, look, you have a cool beard and I have a cool beard." No, that's not the in common that they were talking about. What they had in common was their love for Christ, their willingness to serve and sacrifice and forgive, to love like Jesus. I want to go to the next slide there for me, Paul. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Pause there for a second. I remember back at that same period of time where I first decided that I really needed to be all in and following Christ. And I remember reading my Bible and just thinking like, yeah, this is what the church is supposed to be like. And this isn't what my home church is like. And someday, like, the church is going to be like this. I want to be a part of a church that does this, that sells their properties when somebody has needs and all these things. And there was this ideal that I thought like, if you were falling short of this in any way, shape, or form, you just weren't it. You weren't doing it. And then I realized that, you know, when somebody has a need and you have to sell something that's near and dear to you to help meet that need, that's a really hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, I had a hard time selling my electric guitar so that I could afford tickets to prom, and I really wanted to go with the girl that I asked to go to prom. But to see somebody have a need for food, clothing, a need for, maybe it's a physical need. And to realize that I have the ability to help them meet that need, but in order to do that, I'm gonna have to lay something down. I'm gonna have to give something up. That's a denial of self. And that's not an easy thing to do. And part of the reason community is so important is so that we have the we have the encouragement and the support and the shared weight of sacrifice with each other. So after all that, it says in verse 47 that they met together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And that is not just the favor in their midst. That also means that all the people is all the people. So it's all the people that were with them. It's all the people who are outside looking at them. And it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a visual representation of what Jesus was talking about. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And we see that happening here. And the result of this was the kingdom was growing. The kingdom was advancing. Souls were being won. People were putting their trust in Christ. And my guess is that lives were being transformed. Because if there was no life change, the church wouldn't have existed for, it wouldn't have survived for 2,000 years. But that, I think, brings up some pretty tough questions for us to internalize and to think about. The church, I don't know if you are aware of this, but the church isn't growing in the West. The church is not growing in America. The church is actually getting smaller. And you may think, I don't think that's true, Pastor Matt. Like, I know some really big churches. Even here in Central Area, there's some really big churches. That's true. There are some big churches. And what's happening is every day, thousands of little church every week close their doors. And the people in those little churches, some of them find another little church to be a part of. Some of them say, well, there's this big church over here. Let's go give that a shot. And some of them just say, I'm kind of done with that. I'm kind of done with that anyway. And every day, churches get smaller and smaller, even as some churches have gotten pretty big. Regardless of the size, and this, if you think about the scope and effectiveness of the church today in the West, not only is the church not growing, listen, I'm not trying to, I don't want to be too critical here, but I want us to think critically. If people look at the church and they don't see life change and transformation, then when we talk about that, they kind of say, well, it just sounds like a lot of talk. And the question is, are we supposed to do miracles? Are we supposed to am I supposed to be in the Disney movies, you know, at the end when remember the Beauty and the Beast cartoon, right? And he kind of comes up off the ground and the light shoots out of his fingertips and it's like there's this huge transformation. Are we supposed to do that somehow in front of people? Are we supposed to? Well, what does transformation look like for a believer? Does it look like better church attendance? Does it look like singing louder on Sunday morning? Does it look like being more successful in the marketplace? What does it look like to be becoming more and more Christ-like? Well, what's the chief marker of a follower of Christ? It's love. No, it's to love one another. Like, I get it. Loving your neighbor is important. But Jesus didn't come back and say, last thing I want you to know before I go to the cross, that thing I said a while ago about loving God completely and loving your neighbor. No, he said, I want to give you a new command. Because if you truly love God, then you're going to love your neighbor. If you truly love your neighbor and you want to have a persuasive, evident impact in their life, you want them to see Christ in you, you have to love each other. And that's why Jesus gave them this new command. And that's why he bent down and he washed his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Well, so they would say, once again, he's not asking us to do, he's not saying, do as I say, not as I do. He's showing us what this looks like. And then he showed them, hours later, just an unimaginable act of sacrifice and servanthood by going to the cross on their behalf. Look, here's what I want us to get. Pull that slide up there for me, Paul. People are looking, church, people are looking for authentic community. They're looking for a people and a place where they can love and be loved wholeheartedly. People are not, especially people who don't know Christ, they're not looking for a place where they can get together with a bunch of people and sing. Do you realize how rare and how unique it is to do what we do in churches on Sunday morning with singing songs together? Like, I don't know where, there, can you think of another place besides junior high camps where that happens, where people gather together and sing? Now, there is a place, I don't know, maybe like the Elks Lodge or something. Dude, I'm not an elk. There's concerts, right? Now, if you're a groupie or if you're a follower of a band, or if you're my daughters and you go to see Taylor Swift, then you got tens of thousands of people singing back, right? But that's a cultural phenomenon. Like, most people You just don't do it, other than the national anthem, right? We just don't sing together. Okay, that's not very important. I don't know why I went off on that. Other than the fact that it just strikes me as it's a weird thing. But you, guess what? Like, that is not what Jesus said, that if you sing together, all the world will know that you're my disciples, if you sing with one another. He didn't even say if you gather together. He didn't say if you build nice buildings. He didn't say if you create, cool ministry programs. He said if you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. And listen, there is a huge need. Like, the need people have, what they're looking for is community. It's kind of a community, I get it. It's kind of a buzzword, but here's the thing. Do you guys realize that since COVID and that whole thing, loneliness is an epidemic in America. Everybody kind of went online during that season. I mean, social media and social relationships were already a thing that was kind of being nurtured in our culture, but that just kind of like took things to a whole new level. And what's weird is you can go online and you can learn all about your best friend's day and the things that they're thinking and doing and feel like you're connected to them through something like social media. And when you walk away from that computer screen, there's no connection there. That does not take the place of true relationship, of true community. Even churches, I remember when I first came here 14 years ago and we started trying to brand things, and we talked about join our online community. There's no such thing. There's not. You can be followers online. And by followers, I think that kind of just means fans. Like, you can't even really be like a follower, like a disciple online. Community, relationship, human interaction, presence is something that our culture is dying for. And we have the opportunity to live that out as a church. I get it. That's not why most of us come here. I know the kids are getting restless, the natives. I want to just read one more passage of scripture, and we'll kind of move along here. I just saw the time. The Apostle John, the disciple who Jesus loved, he loved them all. But this was how he was known. In 1 John 4, which we've already kind of looked at some in this series, he said this: "Dear friends," and let's kind of like let this sink over you. This will take the place of the rest of the preaching that I want to do. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Where does love come from? God, yeah, okay. I just want to see if you're really reading along with me or if you're just thinking about pizza. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." What is it going to look like? Or what does it look like for a church to truly love one another? Go to that last blue slide for me, if you would. Here's the question that that we need to wrestle with as a church. When people look at New Hope Church, do they see evidence of God's wholehearted love? Or do they see a gathering of people, maybe nice people, maybe good people, who that's their thing? They like to get together. They like to sing songs. A little weird, I know. My guess is, church, if we were marked by love, by the love of Christ. If that's the uniform that we wore, there would still be people that would attack the church. But I think it would gain a lot less traction. Remember what the Roman centurion said at the crucifixion? Surely this man was the Son of God. There was this recognition that happened there, and it's like, oh my goodness. I think that's the light bulb moment that would happen in our culture if we truly began to love each other. If we truly began to be people who were quick to forgive, people who had eyes to see the needs that one another had, people who open up their hearts and their homes and sometimes their checkbooks and their time to meet the needs of others, this group that they called family. Some of us in this room come from close families. And you know that, man, if your brother or your sister or your parents have a need, you're going to meet it. Even if it means you're going to have to sacrifice. And we willingly do that for family. Some of us are in good families, what families are supposed to look like. But this is supposed to be the family of God. So here's the thing. And this feels like manipulation with the soft music. But in that little card that I wrote, that I had you guys write your name on and stuff, would you do me a favor? Okay. You guys know we've mentioned the need that we have with our kids' ministry. We have need with our welcome team, our greeters. You may have noticed it's kind of hard to find a seat in here sometimes. We don't even have ushers. We just have people greeting at the door. We have people working in the cafe. We have people doing the sound stuff and the tech stuff back here. But if you would be with people watching kids in the nurseries, if you'd be willing to serve in one of those areas, would you just do me a favor on that card? Would you write, if you're willing to help us with our kids stuff or even interested in talking to somebody about what that might look like, you're like, I don't know all the areas, can somebody explain it to me? Just write the letter K for kids on there and then circle it on your card. Or if you're like, I think I could greet people as they come in the door, I think I could welcome people and be a smiling face. I think I could be aware of new folks when they walk in the building if I tried. Would you just write a little W on the card and circle it for welcome? If you're like, can I do something different? Yeah, you can help with the tech stuff. Put a T on there and circle it. The point is this. One of the ways that we love each other is by serving each other. Okay, that's it. That's that part of it. More importantly, what I really want you to do this week, as much as I desperately would love to see us staff our volunteer stuff, what I really, really want to see you do is I want to see you go before God this week and say, God, how do I truly love my brothers and sisters in Christ? What does that look like? Would you help me to be aware? And here's the only way that I think that this is going to happen in a church. The only way I really think this is going to happen in a church is if you try to get connected. So, look, we're going to have a free pizza lunch today. I'm all out of sorts this morning. But we'd love to have you stick around and share lunch with us. There's nothing, like, super organized about this today, but there's going to be pizza and salads and drinks and stuff like that. And we'd love for you just to take some time. There's no program. We want you to just take some time to talk to each other. And maybe get to know somebody that you've never met before. You don't have to stick around for a long time. In fact, I want to watch football later, so don't stick around for a long time. No, we'd love for you. You can stick around as long as you want, in all honesty. We can lock the doors remotely. The thing is this. We have groups and things that to get people connected. We have what we call life groups. And those are all going to be kicking off in October. And so there's another thing. If you're like, I want a group, just write the word group on your card. If you're like, I'm interested in getting connected, just write it on that card. You can circle it. You can put exclamation points. If you're scared, you can just put a little, make up your own emoji. Like, I don't know. Okay, now they have to do the music to remind me to quit talking. This song is going to be our benediction. It's going to be our prayer. My hope is that this will be the cry of our hearts as a church. Will you stand with us, church? As you leave here today, whether it's after lunch or off on your way to lunch, would you just imagine and dream with me what it would look like if there was truly a community that you could plug into, where you knew you could begin to trust people, where you knew you could be loved, where you could love a petri dish, what is it called in college, a lab, where you could actually practice the love of Christ, where you could actually practice being a disciple, where you could actually practice being who Jesus would be if he was you. So that as you go out into the world, where our ministry is going to take place, you know you could do it, right? That's what we're supposed to be, church. Thank you for being with us today. I'd love to have you stick around and join us. We're going to have lunch ready in just probably the next 10, 15 minutes. Guys, have a great week. God bless as you go. Thanks, brother.